these days of great gifts. First of all, the gift of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have thought about Christ's love. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. We have considered the wise men's gifts. They came from afar, but they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the Scripture says they worshiped Him. We have thought about that poor widow and the two mites that she brought into the treasury of God. And the Lord Jesus gave His estimate that she put into that treasury more than all of the rich men put together. We have thought of Mary of Bethany. And the Lord said concerning her gift, she hath done what she could. Wheresoever this gospel is preached, this also that this woman has told shall be told for a memorial of her. We have been hearing this evening about what some have done that they ought not to have done. And I want to speak to you tonight about something some of us have never done that we ought to do. The Apostle Paul, after presenting the gospel to us and the wonderful story of what Christ has done for us, of which he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we have all of his arguments and all of the rest of it in connection with the great story of the gospel, showing first of all our guilt and need before a holy God. And God's solution in Christ for our need as sinners. And he concludes chapter 11 of Romans 12 by saying, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who has first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And having said that, he said, just for a moment, forget about what Mary has done. Forget about what that poor widow did. Forget about what the wise men did. He says, I'm going to get very personal with you. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or personal attention. This is an appeal to believers. I beseech you, brethren. Go tell my brethren, the Lord Jesus said. I have said unto my Father and your Father. If you're a child of God, that's a wonderful relationship. We've been singing. What a wonderful thing it is to belong to the family of God. Now are we the children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And so the apostle gets very personal. I beseech you that you present your body. I beseech you by the mercies of God. We sing sometimes the chorus, after all he's done for me. After all he's done for me. How can I do less than give him my best? And live for him eternally. I want you to notice it's, first of all, an appeal for a living gift. He's not asking for what you're going to do with your money after you die, or what you're going to do with your body after you die. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. In your body. In your body. The Lord Jesus, on the very night on which he was betrayed, the very night that he went to the cross, he gathered with his disciples in the upper room and he took a loaf of bread in his hand and said, "This is my body, and it's given for you." Now, you've got a body. He's given you a body. He's given me a body. What are you going to do with it? It's an appeal for a living gift. Present your bodies. You have, I have, been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We read of those Macedonian believers. They first gave themselves to the Lord. They first gave themselves to the Lord. It is an appeal for a living gift. It is an appeal for a loving gift. The love of Christ, not my love for him, but his love for me, the love of Christ constrains us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then all of us have died, that we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. It's an appeal for a leaving gift. The Lord Jesus said, "Whosoever loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." When we come to Christ, we should use the same language that we use at a wedding ceremony. Forsaking all others, cleave only to him. We sing in one of our hymns, "Keep us, Lord. Oh, keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving." How does it go? Till our hour of receiving. Promise joys. Mental lapse for a moment. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Nothing stands between me and the Savior. Set apart for him, holy, acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable, my intelligent service, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of your mind. Sometimes people think we've lost our mind when we've come to Christ. But the apostle says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." To him, the supreme thing was the will of God. "I delight to do thy will. I came not," he said, "to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." The world wants to force us into its own mold. Don't let the world force you into its mold. It says, "Be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." There's a friend of mine that lives here in Florida, and he's got this sign, and you've seen it before, I'm sure. "Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality, more present to face vision keen than any earthly scene, more dear, more intimately nigh than even the closest earthly tie. Be not conformed to this world." This world is occupied with the seen. God occupies us with the unseen. Though now we see him not, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. After World War II, a number of us young folks down in Miami, we were young then, we used to go every Saturday and preach the gospel in the open air down in Bayfront Park, right in downtown Miami, every Saturday night. And after we had preached the gospel, we would go across the street to a building that's no longer existent. It was called the Mayflower Restaurant and Donut Shop. And on the outside of it, there were two figures dressed roughly like the people of Robin Hood's day. And there was a man on one side and a man on the other side. They were leaning against this sign. And the sign said, "As you wander on through life, brother, whatever be your goal, keep your eye upon the donut and not upon the hole." And you know, I've often used that as an illustration, and I use it wrongly for many, many years. Because that suggests that the real things are the things which you can see. The donut. God says, don't look at the donut. Don't look at the visible. Look at the invisible. This light affliction, the scripture says, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal glory while we look. That's the key word. While we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. Everything we see with our eyes is all going. It's all going to disappear. The things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen, they're eternal. The world is occupied with the seen. Scriptures love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away. It doesn't say we're passing away. It says the world passeth away. But he that does the will of God abides forever. And the Bible tells us that the way that we are transformed to the likeness of Christ is by being occupied with one we can't see. None of us have ever personally seen the Lord Jesus. Though now we see him not, Peter writes, that yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Unseen, we love thee, dear, thy name. But when our eyes behold, with joyful wonder, we'll exclaim, the half had not been told. We beholding as in a glass, we have the Word of God, and what a wonderful treasure it is. And what is the purpose of this Word of God? The purpose of the Word of God is to reveal Christ to us. He himself said so. He said, "Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." And wherever we look into the Word of God, we see him everywhere we go. We all behold in the glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory. We know the work will never be done, accomplished fully in this world. We know in the authority of God's Word, now are we the children of God. No delay about it. It's a present fact. I'm now a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Are we all? It's true of all believers. We, collectively and individually, all included in this number. Now are we the children of God? And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know, blessed be his name, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. A Hebrew Christian in Chicago wrote years ago these lines: "If I'm occupied with the world. I become worldly. If I'm occupied with myself, I become selfish. If occupied with Christ, I become Christ-like. What do we have before our vision? Are we occupied with Him? That you may be transformed by the renewing of your mind. More about Jesus we sing, what I know. More of His grace to others show. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. Blessed be His name. We know how it's all going to turn out. We don't know what's going to happen in between. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. But we know how it's all going to turn out ultimately, because our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior who shall change these bodies and fashion them like unto His own body of glory. Then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. And things that are not now, nor could be, then shall be our own. But oh, I'm sure it's the desire of every one of us to know the Lord. As we come to the end of another year, we hear not only the voice of the Apostle Paul, but we hear the voice of the Lord Jesus appealing to us. Present your body, a living sacrifice. I remember years ago being at a conference in North Carolina, and one of the speakers was Carl Armading. And he was telling of his experience as a young man. He said he was reading this very verse, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies." You're already a child of God. You're among the brethren, but what are you going to do with a new life? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. He said, I went to some of the elders in the assembly there and asked them to explain this verse to me. He said, I didn't get any good explanation, really. But he said, I can remember going home and I put my finger on Romans 12. Lord, I said, I don't understand exactly what this means. But by Thy grace, this is exactly what I want to do with my body. Present my body to You as a living sacrifice. Oh, it's good to die for Christ's sake. He died for His faith, more than most of us do. But say, can you add to that line that He lived for Him too? May God grant that as we enter the new year, every one of us will, as we've heard, have some bowed in their need to receive Christ. It's a wonderful thing to receive Him. But in response to His gift, in turn to say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. May it be so, for His name's sake.